Short reading this evening from Hebrews chapter 10. Our call to worship came from chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. And we're going to read the verses that are prior to that. Hebrews chapter 10, and verses 1 through to 18. Hebrews 10 and 1 to 18. For since the law has but a shadow of the things, good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Amen. May the Lord bless to each and every one of us the reading and hearing of his own precious word. Well, let's turn to our topic this evening. What Christ accomplished for sinners in his crucifixion. What Christ has accomplished for sinners in his crucifixion. The crucifixion is central to the remedy to heal and restore sinners to wholeness once again. That is, the crucifixion is God's remedy to heal our broken relationship with God, to restore our relationship with our Creator. It's the way, it's the road of salvation for our rescue journey from condemnation to justification, being right with God. Now, in the crucifixion, Jesus experienced pain in his suffering. He experienced pain before the crucifixion. He was tortured. He was humiliated. And then on the cross, he endured physical pain. It was the most cruel form of punishment and execution. But he didn't suffer more physical pain than others who are also executed by crucifixion. They too suffered physical pain. But the suffering of Jesus wasn't only physical. He endured a far greater pain, the pain of bearing the guilt of the sins of his people. We have to remember that Jesus is perfectly holy, hating sin with his whole being. It is totally contrary to him. And yet, on the cross, he took upon himself the sins of others. Everything that he hated the most, which was contrary to him, was fully poured out upon him. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 12, he bore the sin of many. Galatians 3 and verse 13, Paul says that Christ became a curse for us. He became a curse for us. He took our sin upon himself. 1 Peter 2 verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. God, our Father, put our sins upon him. God put our sins upon him. And at that point, God the Father thought of our sins as belonging to his Son, as belonging to Christ. Not that Christ, that God thought that Jesus had committed those sins, but that Jesus was bearing the guilt of our sins rather than us. So Jesus willingly took our guilt upon himself. And so he suffered the pain of bearing guilt for sin on him who knew no sin. He had never ever sinned. He had never broken God's law in any way whatsoever. Another aspect of his pain on the cross was being forsaken. All the disciples forsook him. They all ran off. They all ran away when he was arrested. Matthew 26 verse 56, all the disciples forsook him and fled. But far worse than the disciples running away was being forsaken by the Father. Matthew 27 and verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was cut off from the Father. And he was cut off from the Father who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. As the prophet Habakkuk says in 1:13, Psalm 5 verse 2, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. And so he was forsaken on the cross. But still, far worse than bearing the guilt and being forsaken forsaken on the cross was his suffering the anger of his Father. The anger of God. God's anger was poured out upon him for the guilt of the sins that he bore. God doesn't forgive our sins by simply sweeping punishment away, sweeping it out of the way that is due to our sins, sweeping it under some carpet, or by turning a blind eye, I forgive you, that's okay. That's not the way it works. God is holy, and God is just, and his justice requires that sin be paid for. All sin must be paid for, whether it is his Son who pays it on our behalf, or we pay for it ourselves. Bearing the guilt of millions and the anger of an infinite God, Jesus suffered until God's anger was completely satisfied and the payment for sin was paid in full. And only then did Jesus cry out, John 19, verse 30, "It is finished. It is finished." Fulfilling the promise of God in Isaiah 53, verses 11 to 12, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities." Verse 12, "Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." The crucifixion of Jesus accomplishes a variety of benefits and blessings for all those who put their trust in him and put their trust in his work of salvation. The Bible uses different words to describe these benefits. Christ's death met all the needs that we have as sinners. The Bible uses different terms to describe the ways in which Christ met those needs through his death. Now, we might be familiar with all of the terms that are used. We might be aware of some of them. They're just words to us and we're not that familiar with them at all. So what I want to simply do is just go through one by one the terms that are linked to the crucifixion, which tell us of all that he has accomplished on our behalf, all the benefits and the blessings that he earned for us by going to the cross. The first term that I want to note is atonement. Atonement. Atonement, this is the work that Christ did in his life and in his death to earn our salvation. First of all, Jesus, as our representative, we thought about Adam this morning as our representative. He was there representing us in the garden and he completely messed it up. He messed it up for us all. The second Adam came with the remedy, Jesus Christ, and he came as our representative. He was acting on our behalf. And acting on our behalf, he obeyed all the requirements of the law. Adam fell at the first hurdle. The second Adam, Jesus, he obeyed all the requirements of the law. He was perfectly obedient. He was perfectly righteous. And when a person becomes a Christian, when a person trusts in Christ and all that he has done to save us from sin, Christ's righteousness, all that he did as our representative, his perfect life of obedience, his righteousness is accounted to us. And secondly, as our representative, again acting on our behalf, he suffered. He suffered, taking the penalty that is due to you and to me for our sins. He took that suffering upon himself. He died in our place. When you think about the cross, when you think about the cross, it should have been me. That's what we deserve. Look at what our sin deserves. When we look at the cross, that's what sin deserves. He died in our place. The books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, they often speak very directly about making atonement. But this idea of atonement is found right throughout the scriptures. And atonement is necessary. It's necessary because man is a sinner. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, the question is, how can a sinner, how can a man, a sinful person, be accepted by a holy God? We've already thought about those verses that why Christ was forsaken on the cross. Evil, sin cannot dwell in his presence. He cannot look upon sin. His eyes are so pure. So the question is, how can somebody like you and me, we've done wrong, we've offended God, how can we be accepted by a God who cannot have sin anywhere near him? Who cannot even look upon sin? And the Bible shows us that how sin is so serious. It's serious because it's a barrier. It's a barrier that separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. They're a barrier between us and God. And the thing is that we have put this barrier up by our sin. We have raised the barrier. The problem is, we can't take the barrier down. We can't fix it. The Bible and the gospel, the good news, is that God has dealt with our problem of removing this barrier. He has made the way for our sins to be removed, to be forgiven, so that we, our relationship can be restored and we can have peace with him. And it's by way of atonement. Atonement. It's never something that man can do, whether it's in the New Old Testament or in the New Testament. In the Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament sacrifices played a large part, but it was the means by which God had appointed, but they didn't have any merit in themselves. It was God's appointed way. But killing a bull, killing a goat, there's no merit in that. It was simply the way that God had appointed. Leviticus 17 verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you. This is what I want you to do if you're to be right with me. I have given it to you, the flesh and the blood, for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. If you want to be right with me, blood must be shed. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Blood must be shed. And as we go on and learn in the letter to the Hebrews, these Old Testament sacrifices and these rituals, they were only shadows. That's why the blood of bulls, the blood of goats, it wasn't them that were affected. They were shadows. They were pictures pointing forward to what Christ was going to do. His ultimate sacrifice on the cross. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were God's appointed means of atonement. Blood shed for sin. That is, until Christ came. And he shed his blood once for all. In the New Testament, the cross is central. It's God's appointed way of atonement. It's the way of salvation, the way for sinners to be saved from their sin. It's the death of Christ, his crucifixion, that brings salvation. Not anything that we do, not anything that we might try to do. The atonement, Christ taking our place and doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. And we are called simply to respond to what he has done. We're called to respond to the crucifixion, to the cross. We're called to repentance and faith, to turn away from our sin and turn to him in faith. Sinful men, sinful women, boys and girls, we're in a desperate plight. As we were thinking this morning, we are lost in darkness. We're on a road that leads to destruction. And the thing is that we don't realize it. We don't realize our plight. We don't realize the mess that we're in unless God opens our eyes to see how things really are and opens our ears to hear his warnings and to heed the instructions that will lead us to safety. Unless he opens our minds and our hearts to respond in trust, turning to the light and onto that narrow path which leads to life. God's salvation, atonement, is overflowing with benefits to meet the needs of sinners like ourselves. For it is in redemption, substitution, imputation, propitiation, reconciliation, and justification. They're big words. They're big words, but they're big benefits and they're big blessings. Beautiful words for God's beautiful salvation. We all need the crucifixion of Jesus. We all need the atonement that he has accomplished because we all have a big problem. We all have a big problem. The first word that I want to come to, the problem for us all, is condemnation. Condemnation. For we are all under God's judgment. We're not born as cute and innocent as some would like to believe. Well, maybe some are cuter than others. But we certainly don't come into this world as innocent. The Bible tells us that we're born in sin. As we thought again this morning, our first representative, Adam, he fell in the garden, and we fell in him and with him. His sin infected the whole human race. It affected us all. We've come from him, and his infection has spread right throughout, which is the reason that we cannot live up to God's holy and righteous standards. The reason why the scriptures say that God's condemnation hangs over us. We've broken his law, and the curse of the law is death, and that is hanging over us. That's what we deserve. Ephesians 2 verse 3, Paul says that we're by nature children of wrath, children under God's anger. God's anger hanging over us because of our sinful nature and our sinful behavior. Ephesians 5 and verse 6, Paul goes on to say, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, because of the sins that he's just been talking about, because of these sins, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't let anyone deceive you or tell you otherwise, and don't deceive yourselves. God's anger, God's condemnation already hangs over the sinner. His condemnation is based on his holiness. It's based on his justice. His condemnation is deserved. Romans 3 verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. Every one of us has sinned against him. None of us are right. And if a person continues in their sin, in their wickedness, remains unrepentant, it will end in eternal condemnation, eternal separation from God, eternal punishment. But it need not end that way, because God has provided a way to escape condemnation, to escape the judgment that is to come, to set us free from condemnation, from final condemnation. John chapter 3 and verses 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn us, but in order that the world might be saved through him, saved from this condemnation. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you are no longer under condemnation. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So that's our problem. Condemnation. It's hanging over us. Believe in Jesus, the Savior. And this is God's promise. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, there is no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, what you deserve. Death, separation, set free from the curse. Atonement. Atonement is God's salvation to a desperate problem, our sin and our condemnation because of our sin. The next term is redemption. Redemption. We might think that it's bad enough to learn not only that we're not good enough, that in God's sight we are all sinners and under his condemnation as a consequence, but the Bible also informs us, as we thought again this morning, that we are in bondage to sin. We're tied to it. We serve it. We cannot break loose from our sinful nature. We cannot change our nature. And we're also in bondage to Satan, whom we follow, we serve, whether we're aware of it or not. As we thought in John chapter 8 this morning, Jesus told those religious leaders who didn't have a faith relationship with God, the Father, that they belonged to their father, the devil. In 1 John 5 and verse 19, the Apostle John goes on to say, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So not only is God's anger hanging over us under his condemnation, but also we are in bondage. We're captives. We're tied into the situation. We can't break loose because we have a sinful nature. We sin. We go on sinning. We cannot break free. The term redemption comes from the word to redeem. And the word redeem means to pay a price, to pay the ransom. The ransom to set someone free. It's the purchase price to buy someone's freedom. The payment that is necessary to set a slave free. To redeem them by the payment of a ransom in order to secure their redemption. The penalty that is due to us because of our sin is death. That is what we deserve. This is how death began at the very beginning in the garden. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And death entered as a result of Adam's sin. Disobedience, following the directions of the devil. The penalty for your sin and mine is death. That's the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn by our sin. We're in bondage to sin, we're in bondage to Satan, and we are even bound to death, and we cannot escape it. But on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty price. He paid it in full. He paid the ransom. His payment was accepted by the Father who raised him from the dead. The death of Jesus, his blood shed, his life given, was the price paid or required by God and was paid in full by Jesus in his crucifixion. And as a result, he secured our redemption. He paid the price to set slaves free. Slaves to sin, slaves to the devil. And tied in under the condemnation of death. Mark 10 verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came into this world to pay the redemption price, to set us free. Hebrews 2, verse 15, the writer says that through his death he might deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The unbeliever isn't his own man, her own woman to do as they please. They're slaves. Slaves, lifelong slavery in the domain of darkness, stumbling through the dark. And Jesus came into the world to pay the price, to set sinners free. And the price that he paid was his life. He gave his life to set sinners free. Atonement, condemnation. That's the bad news. The good news is redemption, accomplished by Jesus through his death. Another two terms that make up part of what's involved in the atonement are substitution and representation. In his work of atonement, Jesus acted as our representative. His work in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, it's all for his people, acting as our representative, acting on behalf of sinners who turn from sin and put their trust in him. His representation, acting as our representative. But in his atonement, he was also acting as our substitute. I'm sure there's a lot of you here that watch football. I'm afraid I'm not one of them. But you hear them talking about the substitute. Somebody gets injured or somebody isn't playing well enough. And so they take him off and they put in a substitute. Someone in that player's place. Well, the substitute, Jesus was our substitute. He took our place. As substitute, he bore the judgment for our sin that we deserve. One writer puts it this way. He says that his substitution answers the question, how God can be just and yet justify the ungodly when his wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God the Son endures judgment as our substitute and becomes the propitiation. There's another word, we'll come to it in just a moment. He becomes the propitiation whereby God is able to receive sinners. How can God accept you and me? We're sinners. He can't have us in his presence. How can he accept us? It's by substitution. The Lord Jesus taking all that we deserve upon himself, taking our place. Isaiah 53 verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, for our sake he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him he might become the righteousness of God, or that we might become the righteousness of God. The sinless Jesus identifies with sin to such a degree that he is said to be made sin for our sake, to take the judgment due to our sin so that we would be made righteous. In substitution, Jesus was treated on the basis of what we are, not what he is, on the basis of what we are. And what are we? We're condemned sinners. And because of his substitution, his taking our place, his taking our judgment upon himself, Paul rejoices and we rejoice with him. At Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God secures for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Another term, imputation. Imputation belongs to the atonement. The word to impute literally means to reckon, to charge to one's account. It was part of the commercial and the legal language of Paul's day. The Apostle Paul tells Philemon, who's been wronged by his servant Onesimus, to charge any debt Onesimus owes Philemon. Charge it to me, Paul. Philemon, verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Charge it to my account. Reckon it to be mine. Reckon it to be my debt. Impute it to me. Imputation. In the Old Testament, David says, blessed are those to whom the Lord does not impute their sin, to whom the Lord does not charge their sin against them. Blessed is when the Lord doesn't charge sin to their account. That is when he forgives. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Looks at our account book. Instead of a list, a long record of all the sins, of all the mess, of all the filth, of all the guilt, there's nothing. It's not reckoned against us. It's not reckoned against our account. Rather, what's reckoned to our account is the righteousness of Christ. Paul quotes Psalm 32 in Romans 4, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The imputation isn't based on merit. This doesn't happen because we deserve it or we've tried our best to be good. That's not the way this happens. Imputation is based on God's love, on God's grace, and on his mercy. Romans 5 and verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinning against him, God showed his love. There are two sides to imputation. I've already mentioned it. On the one hand, our sins are imputed to Christ on the cross. They're charged to his account. The debt is his for him to pay. They belong to him, and that's how God treated him on the cross. On the other hand, Christ's righteousness, his perfection, his total obedience is charged to our account. It's reckoned to be ours. But this only happens, this exchange only happens when we turn to him acknowledge our sin, confess our sin, and trust in Him to save us from our sin. I said that I'd come back to the word propitiation. That's the next term. Another term that is linked to the atonement. And this word propitiation, it refers to the turning away of God's anger. The turning away of God's anger. God is angry. He's angry because of our sin. We have displeased Him. We have offended Him. He is our Creator. He blesses us in so many ways. And we have thrown it all back in His face. He is angry because of our sins. And propitiation means that God's anger is turned away. And it's turned away by an offering. An offering to God. Hebrews 2 verse 17. Therefore He, speaking about Christ, therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation. That is an offering to turn away God's anger. A propitiation for the sins of the people. 1 John 2 and verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4 verse 10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And how did He show that He loved us? He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. To take upon Himself the anger of God. God's anger is mentioned more frequently in the Old Testament than in the New Testament, but God's anger is still there in the New Testament. Our sin deserves its due reward because God is angry with our sin. God is not indifferent to it. The bad news in Romans 1 verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. Paul goes on to argue that all men, Jews, Gentiles, they're all sinners. They all come under the wrath and the condemnation of God. That's the bad news. We've all sinned. God is angry with us. And we're under His condemnation. Paul comes to the good news in Romans 3 verse 5. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Jesus offered Himself to take away God's anger with us and take it upon Himself. Bad news in Romans 1, God is angry with us because of our sin. The good news in Romans chapter 3 is that God has put forward His Son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation, as a sin offering to turn away His anger by His blood. By His blood. By His death. It's for all who receive His propitiation on their behalf, and we receive it. We receive this gift by faith. The reality for us all is that our sin, your sin and mine, have incurred the anger of God. That anger can only be turned away, can only be removed by Christ's death on the cross in His offering of atonement. Condemnation, redemption, substitution, representation, imputation, propitiation. The next term is reconciliation. The main idea behind this word is a change of attitude or a change in relationship. Because of our sin, we're enemies of God. We're against God and God is against us. There's no peace between us. We are not for God and He is not for us. But through the death of Christ, through the atonement, through faith in Him, we are brought into a right relationship with God. We are reconciled. There is reconciliation with God. He is no longer against us. He is for us. We have peace with Him. We have access to Him. We can have fellowship with Him. Reconciliation also involves imputation that we've already thought about. Christ taking our sins, removing the barrier, that barrier that's fixed between us and God. We can't deal with the barrier. We have put it up, but we can't take it down. Christ does it by imputation. Christ giving us his righteousness. We're made fit, we're made holy in order to come into the presence of God. Sin separates us from God. Romans 5 verse 10, Paul calls it enmity. In Romans 8 verse 7, he says we are hostile to God. Colossians 1 verse 21, Paul says there that we're hostile in our mind. We do evil deeds. We have an attitude, a way of thinking and behavior that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be removed, if there is going to be a change in relationship. And this change happens through reconciliation. It's a work of God in us through the gospel, through the message of the gospel, that Christ died for sinners. Through the cross, enmity becomes fellowship. Look at Paul. Saul, he hated Christ. He hated those who followed Christ. Christ was his enemy. Through the cross, his enmity became fellowship. Hostility became faith. Rebellion becomes obedience. It is God who reconciles. He reconciles his enemies. If it was left up to us, we'd still be in our sin. We'd still be his enemies. He reconciles. It is God who reconciles his enemies. While we were yet sinners, while we were still rebels, still enemies, still hostile towards him, Christ died for us. Reconciliation, and this morning touched on it very briefly, adoption. Adoption. God adopts us to be one of his, to become a child of God. Ephesians 1 verse 5, Paul gives us the reason for adoption. In love. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He adopts us out of love. God's love, his undeserved favor towards those who were previously his enemy, previously hostile towards him. His adoption is deliverance from the past, deliverance from bondage to Satan, deliverance from following the prince of the power of the air. We're given a completely new status. We are now children of God, heirs of God. We're given a new start, a fresh start. We are new creations. We have new life. We're children of God now in this life. But as the children of God, we also have a future, a certain hope of eternity with our Heavenly Father and receiving an inheritance from him. 1 John 3 and verse 2, such a wonderful verse and such a wonderful prospect before every believer. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Adoption is part and parcel of what Jesus accomplished in the crucifixion, in his death. And then the final term for this evening, justification. Justification, it's a legal term. The word to justify means to pronounce, to accept, to treat as just, as righteous. It's a declaration of not guilty. Not guilty on the one hand, but it also entitles the person who is justified, it entitles them to all the privileges that are due to those who have kept the law. We haven't kept the law. But look at your account book. The righteousness of Christ. because our account book says it is full of Christ's obedience, his righteousness, we are entitled to all the privileges. Not guilty, no condemnation, accepted by God, entitled to all the privileges and blessings of God, as if we had never broken his law in any part at all. And the basis of God's not guilty verdict. How can he say not guilty? How can he say you're not guilty? You're no longer, you're free to go. How can he say that? It's the death and resurrection of Jesus. On the cross, God is just. Justice is done. Sin is dealt with. It's paid for in the death of his Son. In the resurrection, God declares Jesus and all who are linked to him, connected to him, he declares right before God. Romans 4, verses 24 and 25. A not guilty verdict is issued on the basis of faith. How can I have my sins dealt with? How can I be not guilty before God? We are justified by faith, by believing, by trusting in what Christ has done for our sakes. In his parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Jesus tells of the boasting of the Pharisee in his own good works. He was a religious man and he thought that he was a good man. And he goes into the temple and he says, God, what a good boy am I. Look at all that I've done for you. Look at what I've done for others. The tax collector, despised by the people. We're told that the tax collector, in faith, acknowledged his sin. He says, I'm a wretched sinner. He confessed his sin. And Jesus says, it was that wretched tax collector, the sinner tax collector, the believing tax collector, who went home justified, right with God. What a salvation we have in Jesus. The saving of men and women, boys and girls, from the power and the effects of sin. Psalm 28 verse 9, the psalmist says, the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. He is our only salvation. He is the only way that we can be saved from our problem. He is the only remedy. There's no other name given under heaven by which a man can be saved. What a work of God in the crucifixion. In the atonement, the work of Christ to earn our salvation, to make us at one with God. Condemnation. We are under God's condemnation because of our sin, but then there's redemption. Jesus paid the price to rescue us, to set us free. No condemnation through Christ Jesus. Representation and substitution. He came into this world as our representatives. He came to do what the first Adam failed to do. He represented us, but he also was our substitute. He took our place and he took the judgment of God, the anger of God for our sins upon himself. Imputation, our sins charged to him. Charge it to me and I will pay whatever is owed. And that's what he did on the cross. He took our debt. Our debt to God is our sin, and the payment is death. He took it upon himself, but also his righteousness, his perfect life of obedience is laid to our account. Propitiation, his death on the cross, an offering to God, an offering of himself to turn away God's anger and condemnation. Reconciliation, his death taking away our sins, making peace with God. We are no longer enemies. There's no longer any hostility. There's no more rebellion. We are in fellowship with God. We are welcomed into His presence. We are encouraged into His presence. And adoption. We are made children of God, heirs of God. And justification, through His death, declared not guilty, and entitled to all the privileges that befit a child of God. The Bible says that we are co-heirs with Christ. We will inherit what Christ inherits. What a day that will be. To Him be all the praise and all the glory. Just remain seated and we'll pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that if we can't take away everything that we've considered here this evening, that we would take away just a part of the multifaceted benefit and benefits and blessings that Christ accomplished on behalf of sinners like ourselves in His crucifixion, in His death on the cross. What a salvation, what an amazing rich treasury of blessings He has secured for all those who come to Him in faith and trust in Him as Savior and trust in His work of salvation to deal with our sin, to remove the barrier, to take away the anger, Your anger against us because of our sin. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd bring us to the close of this Lord's day with our minds full of Jesus Christ, full of thanksgiving and praise, exalting Christ, and help us by Your Holy Spirit to live this week, whatever length of time that You give us breath, to live worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live worthy of our belonging to You. Father, have mercy upon any who have not yet come to the cross. Have mercy upon them. Open their blind eyes. Unstop their ears. May Your Spirit work in their hearts. Convict them of their sin. Convince them of Your righteousness. Show to them the judgment to come, and pray, O God, that You'd cause them, their minds to be changed, their hearts to be changed, and even this night that their lives might be transformed, might be completely turned around for now and for all eternity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.